In February, I got to speak at my uncle's funeral, and it was the first time for me speaking at my uncle's funeral, so I'd like to take some of the thoughts that I took when I was there. And I was talking to my cousin, Margaret. He has three daughters. I have three cousins, we'll put it that way. And I was talking to one of them, and one thing that their dad used to do a lot with them is they used to go on vacation. They traveled a lot. And one time they went to New Orleans, and she shared a memory about a time when they went to New Orleans. They loved traveling, they loved seeing different places. He'd been many places around the world. But as they were tourists and as they were walking around the streets of New Orleans, just sort of wandering here and there, they came across a funeral procession. They came across a funeral procession, and they noticed that things are done a little different down there in New Orleans. In New Orleans, they have what they call a jazz funeral. This is pretty cool, Kelby. Listen to this. They have what they call a jazz funeral. And what happens is, following the church service at the funeral parlor or at the church, wherever it is, when the body is going to be taken to the cemetery, what they do is a jazz band leads the procession. Sounds pretty cool right there, doesn't it? So they have their drums and their trumpets and their saxophones and their trombones, and they do all of it. And this jazz band leads the procession, right? Leads the procession. And as they slowly, and as he was a tourist, he was watching, as they slowly make their way through the streets, the music that they go to as they go towards the cemetery is more of a dirge. So it's slow, mournful, it's reflective, right? But once the body is laid to rest, once it's put on the ground, and people are about to leave, the snare drum picks up, and the horn, the trumpet sounds out, and the mood shifts. They go to a very upbeat, joyful song. What begins in sorrow ends in music, singing, and even dancing in some cases. Now, this was special to my Uncle David because, like Tom, he was a trumpet player. So I'm sure as soon as he heard that trumpet going, he was pretty excited about it. And you can watch YouTube videos on this. It actually is pretty neat. But what he turned around to my cousin and said is, Margaret, this is what a believer's funeral ought to be like. This is what a believer's funeral ought to be like. A celebration of life, a joyful occasion when someone moves on to be with their Lord. Right? In 2020, my uncle, during COVID, my uncle was asked to take a message. And it was done online because back then, as you know, some of the meetings were done online. And my mom forwarded it to me. I went through my uncle's message, and I thought, you know, I'm going to take some of these thoughts and bring them at the funeral here so that they can do it. But it was the height of COVID when he took this, death was feared. Death was an issue of fear, I'm sure, more than it is maybe not right now. Well, maybe if we're in the Middle East, we would be thinking a lot more about it. But death was the topic that he wanted to talk about, but not in the terms of like this is the end. It was more like in the lens of hope, pointing to the eternal life that is given through Christ as Lord and Savior. So death is really, if you think about it, stop to think about it. Death is really a subject that has occupied the mind of man for as long as they've been living, right? It is something that people have been thinking about because really, it's really something unnatural. It's unnatural, and I say that because God did not create man to die. When he made man, he didn't make him to die. Right? So it raises, you know, you may say, well, what do you mean God did not create man to die? Well, his own word tells us that. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. In verse 12. If you want to, if not, I can just read it. And if I was organized, I'd have it like skip up on the board, on the screen, but I'm not there yet. It's a very famous verse. Romans 5, verse 12. And it reads like this: Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. You see, in God's original design for mankind, death was not in the plan. When he put man in the garden, he didn't say, yeah, this guy's going to die. No, that wasn't his plan. That wasn't his plan. But because of man's disobedience, as we see in that verse, while in that perfect world, sin entered in. And sin has a consequence, which is what? Death. Death. Sin has a consequence, which is exactly that. And at the core, death is really separation. Right? That death is really being separated. The life, those who are living from those who are not. My uncle passed on. He is no longer with his wife. He is no longer with his children. He is no longer with his grandchildren, his neighbors, his friends. His heart has stopped beating, and his body was laid to rest there at the Fort Jackson National Cemetery in Columbia, South Carolina. There's that separation. And physical death is something that really we all now face, because it's a result of that first act of disobedience. They chose to disobey God. They chose not to believe. And a result of that was death. As the verse says that we read right there, death spread to all men because all have what? Sin. Because all have sinned. Now, a very wise man asked this question. A very wise man asked this question in the Bible. And turn to Job chapter 14 and verse 14. That's right. If you want to sing the song while you get there, go for it. Job 14, 15, it's only the first part of the verse that I want to look at. And this was a question that was asked by Job himself. And it was this: if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, is he going to live again? Pretty good question, isn't it? You see, Job, that's the same question, I guess, that has echoed throughout humanity. And the context of which Job is saying this is, In the midst of immense suffering, you know, Job is wondering, hey, is death going to be the end? We bought some palm trees about 3 years ago. And there are those palm trees, the little ones that, like, they're going to, it's pretty big, hard to move. What kind are they? Majesty palm trees. They were really nice. We really enjoyed them. And we put them outside. And for a few years there, well, for 2 years, we've been really good. Before it got really cold, we would lift them up and bring them inside. Well, we got lazy this year. And we left them outside, and guess what? They went brown. You know, they went brown. And I'm hoping they'll come back. Maybe someone who knows better says, no, Josh, they're gone. But I'm hoping they'll come back, but they might not. You know, Job had that question: if a man dies, is he going to live again? It's a good question, really. I don't know if my palm trees are going to come back. It's a dumb example, but I'm just using it anyways. You know, Job's question is a lot more serious, because it's about human, right? About man. But it's a good question: if a man dies, is he going to live again? Well, centuries later, God would turn the question around. And he would ask someone else this question. This time, God asked the question to a prophet named Ezekiel. And if you want, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Here's how God is going to ask Ezekiel the similar question. Turn to Ezekiel 37, in verses 1. Well, I'll read through it. It's a very strange passage, but a very interesting one. Yep, you're going to have to do Bible drills next Sunday. Sorry, everybody. Ezekiel 37, it says like this, the first two verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he, that is God, caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So God takes this prophet, takes him out into the valley. Sounds like a scary valley to me, because in this valley are bones, and they're very, very dry bones. They must have been there for a long time. Obviously something died and the flesh had rotten off. But here's the question that Ezekiel asks, that God asks Ezekiel in the third, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? So I, Ezekiel, answered, said, O Lord, you know. Interesting, right? He's like, I don't know if they can live or not. Lord, you know if they can live. He doesn't want to say yes or no. So I answered, O Lord, you know. Verse 4. And he, God, said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So, the answer to Job's question is, can a man live again? If you look at this, it's yes. Centuries later, now turn to Job 11. That one's an easier one to find. John 11, verse 25. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus says, I'm going to read that again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Believeth thou this. The Lord Jesus offers life and life eternal to all who are willing to make him Savior and Lord of their life. Right? It's an offer that he says, that he gives out. Now, Skip puts this up on the board quite a lot, on the screen quite a lot, and it's his gospel outline. It's about offers that are given. And I'd like to run through those offers so that we can go through them. And I'm sure Skip won't mind. It might be his legacy that he leaves here when he's gone. He's the guy who put up the gospel outline. And it's about offers that are given. But I'm going to start with the second point that Skip puts up there. And that is that an offer is needed. An offer is needed. Why is an offer needed? Because we read about it earlier. Because of the problem of sin. Because of man's disobedience. Romans 5:12, right? Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. And what's the consequence of that? What's the consequence of that sin? It's death. We were talking about Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Very important. And then there is a need to repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Acts 3:19. So an offer is needed because of the problem that we have. An offer is needed because of the problem that we have. But an offer is made. We saw that. Jesus made an offer. I am the resurrection and the life. An offer is made. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, here's the most famous verse. John 3:16, right? Right, Jake? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's on offer here? If we're talking about death, what's Jesus offering? Life. Eternal life. That's what he's offering. He's offering salvation, and the result of that is life. Right? If someone were to offer you $1 million, would you take it? I would. I don't know, I don't know what I'd do with it, but I would. Somewhere to offer you a house on Riceville Beach, would you take it? Will would. He's being honest. Right? If someone were to offer you health, something that would fix you from your sicknesses, cure you from cancer, cure you from whatever anxieties that you have, would you take it? Yes. What Jesus is offering is eternal life. It's on offer. An offer is needed, an offer is made. And it's a very fair offer as well. It's a very just offer. Okay? And that's the third point. It's a very just offer. I was this week, I got this weird offer in the mail. It was a letter, and I was like, I'm gonna open this up. Well, it was a bank, and I could take up these offers, you know, that were offering all this sort of stuff. But first, I had to deposit a large amount of money into their bank. So it's like, hey, you know, you can have this, but you got to give us this. Well, guess what I did? I tore it up and threw it in the trash because I didn't have that kind of money to invest, right? The offer that is offered in the gospel is very, very fair. It is very, very fair because it's not something that depends on us or something that we have. It's independent of the color of your skin or of your nationality, or of your social status, of your physical ability. It's very fair because it's available to all. Right? It is there. It's a gift. It's like, here, take it. It's like that house or that $1 million or being made healthy from whatever sickness, free of charge. Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 2, very well-known verses, 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast, so that no one can boast. So salvation is saved, we are saved by grace. It is an unmerited favor. It is through faith. It means that we receive this gift by means of faith. And it's not of works, thank goodness for that, right? Salvation cannot be earned by any sort of amount of good deeds or personal effort, which ensures, really, that no one can be proud of the righteousness that they get from that. But it's also a gift from God. The entire process of salvation is initiated and completed by God. We just have to put our faith right into it. It's a very fair offer. It is very, very fair offer. But it has to be accepted. It has to be accepted. John 1:12, turn there. John 1:12. Gospel of John. But as many as receive him, actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 10. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world... Sorry, let me start that over. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, this is the verse I want to look at, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. The offer needs to be received. The offer needs to be received, and that is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also a need to submit to him as Lord. We won't go into that verse, but there's also a need to submit to him as Lord. But here's the sad part. Many choose to reject him. Very sad that. Many choose to reject him. And there's a warning for those who reject him. I'm just going to read it to you. Just listen. Here's the warning that is given to those who choose to reject that offer that is given by God. What's the offer? Life. But some people want to stay in death. Here's the warning that is given to those who choose to reject it. There's a lot of people who choose that. John 3:36. I'm just going to read it. You just listen. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. God's wrath remains on them. The consequence of rejecting this offer that is given is God's wrath remains on you. And I don't know everybody. I don't know everybody where you stand. What you believe in this room even. I know a lot of you by name and I call you my friends, but I don't know where you are, you know, before God. But I can tell you this with assurance that if you choose to reject that offer that is given by God, the wrath of God remains on you. Take that serious. Don't take that serious. That's totally up to you. Here's another verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Now I'll read that again. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. Compare that with what is offered by the Lord Jesus. What does he offer? Everlasting life. What happens to those who choose to reject it? Everlasting what? Destruction. Everlasting destruction. Death. Thank you. Death. So let's go back to the questions. Job asks God a question. If a man dies, shall he live again? You see, God asks Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Jesus asks a question too. Believest thou this, right? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? The promise is there that whosoever believes, they are going to be made children of his, children of God. But the question is still there, do you believe? Take this to your friends, take this to anybody out there that you speak to your co-workers. It's a very good question to be asked. It's a very good question to ask. But time is of essence, right? Time is of essence. At my uncle's funeral, you know, I know that he came. I know that he received the Lord into his life at a young age. I don't remember exactly when it was in his case. In my case, I was a young boy too, growing up in a Christian family and blessed with that. But it doesn't matter. Time is of essence for all. It doesn't matter where you are. Look at Rick. He wants to go off and serve the Lord at an age of retirement, when he could be just chilling. Salvation is still available no matter what age you are at. And people need to know that. Right? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Make it personal. Make it personal. Have you, think about it, have you received the Lord Jesus into your life? Have you accepted and received him as Savior and Lord of your life? Because the result of that is eternal life. The consequence of not doing that, of rejecting that, is everlasting destruction. Very sad. But for those who are saved, it is a wonderful position to be in. And I closed at my uncle's funeral with these words because I knew that he was saved, and I knew that even though we buried him not too long before, and I knew that he, you know, his body was laid to rest, that's not where he was, right? And the Bible, I left them with these very, very encouraging verses. And they go like this: O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The offer is there. Make the offer known to all. Take a tract. We've got a bunch there. Hand them out. However it is that you want to approach people and share this wonderful offer to them, do it. Because if they choose to reject it, they're already condemned, which is a very sad place to be. But if they choose to accept it, you've been instrumental in bringing life to eternal life to somebody. It's a wonderful place to be. So, really, it's nothing in you, it's nothing in me. It's really to God that we ought to give all the glory for doing all of this. Right? To God, a hymn says, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. You all are instrumental. If you have never come to the Lord, now is the time. Take it serious, because we don't know how long we have. There's a war going on the other side of the world. Those people don't know how long they have. We don't know how long we have. So I would urge you to take very, very serious this offer that is given to all. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for life and life eternal that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the offer of that which is ours, which is available to all. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and there shed his blood to wipe away the sins of the world. We pray that every person here this morning, even in this room here, Father, may have appropriated that blood into their own lives and had their sins cleansed. We pray, Father, that as we go out into a lost world and deal with people who are on the road of destruction, who are heading in the wrong direction, Father, we pray that you would bring the right people in our paths so that we can share of the good news, the gospel, and this offer which is available to even them. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that even though he died, Father, he rose again, and that we too, as believers, we too have received him one day. We'll rise again to be with him, even if we do pass on from this life. Thank you. We bless you, Father, for our time together. And we pray that you bless us as we part. In Jesus' name.